Today, we're going to finish Ruth. I've actually enjoyed this book, and I've gotten a lot out of it myself. And I hope you have too. Now, next week, I'm going to start a series, and I think I wrote this last time, Famous Trees of the Bible. And I have a reason for that, but it's personal. So I think it'll be a good series, and I'll talk about why it's personal to me, at least in my ministry. And I've always wanted to do it, but I've never had a congregation willing to listen. No. Actually, I wanted to do it because it really is tied to my calling, and just thought it would be a good thing for us. And maybe throw some surprises in there. I don't know. As we close Ruth out today, just so much information that we've gone through. And I had really expected Ruth to be four and out. You know, chapter one, chapter two, chapter three, chapter four. It didn't work that way. I know one Sunday I took three verses and somebody said, how can you preach 50 minutes on three verses? I don't know. Today we're going to be looking at building a royal family, and this is the close. Evan, I kind of like the background on this. If they could all be brown or gold, it would be great. So we're going to close the book today, and again, I want you to understand that to try to take something that was 2,000 years before Christ, bring it over into the New Testament is sometimes a challenge, and so I have to go back through these outlines. When I start Tuesday morning, start studying and going through, I get two or three pages of outlines that I make while I'm studying, and I go, no, that's not right, and so I scratch it through, but and it really has been, more probably than any other book, it's been a challenge. So, but anyway, let's look at what we see today. First of all, God's gracious gift. And you'll notice in verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. We finally reached that moment where he is now married. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Obviously, we have implications here, but one thing I found interesting when I went back to the Old Testament and kind of went through, we're talking about patriarchal wives, and what that means is women that were huge in some sense in the Old Testament. And as I went back and looked at these women, you can write these down. It's there on your outline. It's a little square under the first point. First of all, you look at Sarah. Of course, a huge name in the Old Testament. You have Rebecca, Genesis 25:21. You have Leah, who we kind of looked at last week. She was brought into the discussion by the writer here. You have Leah. Then you have Rachel, who was also brought in. And then you also have Hannah. You say, Pastor, why'd you bring all these Old Testament women up? And I think one of the reasons that I brought it up is, did you know that every one of these women, every one of them had to have divine intervention from God to give birth? Every one of them. And I went back and I looked at this and I thought, boy, these are some major women of the Old Testament. And when I look at particularly the last part of chapter 4, I see that Ruth has a huge influence on the coming of the Messiah. Now, here you look at this, really is a foreshadowing when you talk about this miraculous thing that God did. It is a foreshadowing of this event. If we're taking Boaz to be the prototype of Christ, we can also look at this birth in a unique way because of this moment. And actually, this was a miraculous birth too. You know that, right? It's called the divine conception. When God came down to this world and put the seed of his son inside a human woman. And we call that the virgin birth. That means Joseph did not know her. In this case, Boaz did. But here, what is unique is that this is a foreshadowing of the birth of Christ, which was a miracle in and of itself. Huge event. Matter of fact, this event changed the world as we know it. But now, not only did Ruth get a son, you know, if we go back and she became pregnant, and the Lord, I want to emphasize this, the Lord gave her conception. She didn't do it. Actually, Ruth had been barren for about 10 years. And actually never thought she would become pregnant again. Naomi had given up. But God did something. He gave a special gift. And by the way, God gave us a special gift in Jesus Christ. It's called where we get our eternity. And that son would grow up and he would go to the cross. He would die on that cross, pay for all of our sins. And those that place their faith in Christ would receive eternal life. Do you guys believe that? And that's not based on myth or mythology or hypotheticals. When I go to the Bible, it's here. This is truth. What the world offers is not truth. This is truth. I heard not a talk show host, but somebody on the news the other night was saying, well, there isn't really truth. Yes, there is. There's truth. We have truth. They do not have truth. But we can absolutely trust this. But then God took action. Notice he gives this gracious gift of the son, but then he takes action. Then the women said, and this is verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord. You see, God keeps showing up in this text. I mean, in this entire book. Have you noticed that? God just keeps coming to the forefront of the book of Ruth. Who has not left you. This means God's action. He has not left you this day without a redeemer. In other words, if Naomi was left to her own devices, if Ruth was left to her own devices, if Boaz was left to his own devices, that's what they would get. They would have to come up with this. But God, in his infinite wisdom and in his infinite tender mercies, decided to take action on our part, or on their part and our part. And his name may his name be renowned in Israel. Again, I think this needs to be emphasized, because actually when I looked over some of the older notes that I had and it was totally absent. Maybe I've grown a little bit as far as a preacher goes and pastoring, but God took action. And I want to remind us of just something, and I'm going to hammer you for a second. First of all, you remember in chapter 1, verse 6, God visited the people. Naomi was out, and she heard that God had visited them. He had given them food. God took that action. God was the one. He had visited. He showed up and gave them food, and that's what started this whole process of Naomi going back. The Lord grant you rest. You remember Naomi sending both the girls, saying, you go, have a good life. May you get rest. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord answer this prayer. And by the way, God did answer that prayer. Now let me stop here just for a second. How many, and I don't need a show of hands. I don't think that's really important, necessary. I'm not trying to take statistics here, but have you been praying for something longer than 10 years? It may be a loved one that's lost. My grandmother Frazier never realized the implications of her prayers till, well, she went to heaven. But it was years before, you know what, and it may take years, guys, but I'll tell you this, God is faithful. God is faithful, and he shows here. And he answers, I don't know about Orpha, because she's kind of out of the picture. She left to go back. But we do know that God answered Ruth's prayer, or Naomi's prayer for Ruth. And what was the rest she wanted for her daughter-in-law at that time? Now I think she's fully entrenched that this is her daughter. She wanted her to find a husband. God answered it. By the way, let me say this. Let me refuel. Let me say this. There are no stupid prayers. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, anything that's a burden to you, you need to tell it to God. Just tell him. By the way, know this, that God created the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that's in it, and I think your little prayer can go to his ears and God can respond to it. So if you think, well, I don't want to bother God with this, please bother him. And then someday I get to heaven and God says, please don't tell people to bother me. That might be different, but... You remember this one, right? You remember the sermon? I don't know if this was the 50-minute sermon, Evan, but Ruth happened. Do you remember what I said that word meant? It meant divine appointment. God showed up again. Now, we're in chapter 2. We've seen it in chapter 1. We've seen it in chapter 2. And by the way, oh boy, this could add 10. No, I won't. I won't let it add 10 minutes. There is no such thing as luck in the life of the believer. Because God has, and I like that video. I didn't know we were going to do that video. But God knows your life and it's planned out. And you think, boy, this was really bad luck. This is something bad that happened. No, and then, oh boy, this is really good luck. Look, there's no such thing as luck. And there's no such thing as bad luck or good luck. I believe that God is in control of our lives, and I believe that God directs us. And you think, well, I made this decision. Well, you might have made the decision, but you didn't outsmart God. God knew you were going to go there. And if he didn't know that you were going to go there, let's all pack up. The Bears, what time the Bears play today? Well, okay, we just 12. We'll just go on home because God is not sovereign if he doesn't know what I'm going to do and can't use that anyway. That's why you're here. You're here because God is sovereign. Fourth, Boaz says he will redeem. That came about because Boaz happened to be at the same field at the same time that he saw Ruth. And God had a plan for this. By the way, I think this all revolves around building the royal family too. I can't wait till I get to the last point. Wow, it's going to be awesome. So much for thinking a lot about my sermon, right? The Lord gave her conception. That was God. We saw the patriarchal women that became pregnant all by the divine act of God, all to carry on that line. By the way, because I missed this under the first point, but by the way, God is still in the miracle business. He can do that. We like to limit God, but God can do what he wants. Do you think God's active in your life? Or do you just think that everything that happens to you is just chance and random luck? And I think what God wants us to do, and I always say I think because then I leave myself open to be wrong. But I think this is what God wants from us. I think God wants us to trust him with our lives. I think he wants us to trust him. We don't fret and worry about things that ultimately, I know we're human. I know we make those. Ben, you know, talking about his surgery, I understand that. I mean, I had cancer on my face removed. I get it, Ben. And I kind of came to the same conclusion that if it turns out badly, then what do I get? I go home. Look at worst case scenarios in life, and the final analysis is you're in the presence of God. And most of us don't want that because we've never been in a disembodied state. And so it scares us. But let me tell you this, what my grandmother Porter told me. I'm going to walk and I'm going to see his face. Don't pray me out of heaven. She said that. This was about 3 weeks before she died. And she said, I know you're a pastor. Please don't pray me out of heaven. And she boldly faced it and went home, saw him. And we can rejoice. And Audrey tells me often, I'll be out of a job when I get to heaven. So I love this. I don't love the movie. It just happened to be one of the pictures that I got. God is at work behind the scenes. of your life, please nail that down. God is at work in your life. You may not see it, but He is. Trust Him. Relax. That stuff, that those big burdens, you come to Him. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You get rest when you come to Christ and you come to God and you surrender those burdens and say, okay, I'm resting because I know He's working. Just be mindful. Just in every movie you see, all we see is the movie, but there are people behind that scene doing everything, the lighting, all of that stuff. God is at work. We've seen it here in the book of Ruth over and over and over again, how God has been at work behind the scenes. Not only that, did God give us a gracious gift, but He restores lost blessings. We'll look quickly at the next section here in verse 15. He shall be to you a restorer of life, that's loaded, and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons has given birth to him. Now, I want you to think about that. Seven was the perfect number. If you were blessed back then with seven sons, it was a perfect number. You could not get any better. Seven sons was like the guy could beat his chest and say, I'm a real man. Seven sons. It was a perfect number. That's what they shot for. But this son, notice a couple of things. First of all, he was the restorer of life and nurturer of her old age. This restorer of life, to bring back anyone's life, for example, to refresh him, since the life of a wearied person as it were vanished, while that of a person refreshed is restored. In other words, what this means, to be called the restorer of life, and that is the Hebrew word there for life, talks about the seat of emotions, the thoughts, the feelings. In other words, what this restorer of life, what this little baby did was brought immense joy to Naomi. It was an immense joy that was felt inwardly. If we were fast forward this 2,500 years or so to the cross of Christ and Him dying and being raised from the dead, and you go even further into the New Testament, you find that when you receive Jesus Christ, you receive the presence of the Holy Spirit into your life, and what happens? Immense joy. I remember that day that I got saved. It was joy, and then I went back and told people I probably shouldn't have told. And joy of the heart. Let me ask you a question today, seriously. And don't think that I bypassed myself in the process. I asked myself the same question. Do you have joy? Or is life a grudge? I mean, do you wake up every morning, I failed the test myself, folks. That's why I think if you make it more personal, you tell people you flunked it, so you must be flunking it too somewhere. Maybe you're not. That's good. But do you wake up every morning saying, thank you, Lord, for giving me another day so that I can do what you've called me to do? Or do you wake up on Monday morning? That's a good thing about being a pastor. I get Mondays off. I wake up, yeah, I'm happy today. But you guys know what I mean, right? Your day off, you're really happy. It's not the boy. I also found out that every pastor resigns on Monday because it's their day off. But anyway, joy of the heart. We got to get back to that. And I think the way that we get back to that is this. And I did it this week myself. Number one, you got to get back to the fact that you are redeemed and saved and nothing can change that. Thank you, Ben, for sharing that. That's the starting point for joy. Second thing, how many of you are blessed with children? And how many of you are blessed with grandchildren? How many of you are blessed with health? How many of you are blessed with all of these things? Start counting your blessings, naming them one by one, and before long you start realizing, wow, I have everything to be joyful about, even in the midst of trials and hardships and pain. You can still have joy. And yes, I'll tell you this. You can throw me out after this. It's fine. But you know who the biggest offenders and people who like to steal our joy are? Other Christians. Just joy zappers. I'll tell you the truth. Stay away from them. Stay away from people that aren't joyful. It messes you up. Trips you up. Here we had joy. This little baby. And in our own hearts. There's also comfort. Then Naomi took the child. This is verse 16. And laid him on her lap. And became his nurse. Actually foster mother. I like what Jonathan Prime said here. When she first returned. And this is Naomi. When she first returned to Bethlehem from Moab. Naomi had no hope of a future. We saw that. Remember she got depressed. Her theology got wacky. At least towards the end of chapter 1. Through the Lord's kindness. There it is. His hesedness. We looked at that word too. Hesed means kindness. Lord's kindness providing her with a redeemer. God did that. Her life was renewed. And the child in her lap gave her hope for the future. And the child that was born in Bethlehem 2,500 years later, however you do the math, that child that was born in Bethlehem, and by the way, this child was born in Bethlehem, there's a connection there, this child would grow up to redeem the world and save them, and it should bring joy in all of our hearts if Jesus is on the throne of your heart. You look at Naomi. Think about this just for a minute, please. Think about it. Naomi had no hope, no future. She thought her life was pretty much going to be spent in poverty, in obscurity. Her life doesn't count. By the way, your life counts. You are of great value to God. Because he died on a cross for you. If you ever feel like your life doesn't count, please call me. And I don't care when it is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. I love that. And the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those in any affliction. Shows up again in the New Testament. God is comforting us. And when we think about Naomi holding this little child and the joy that was in, do you think she was comforted? Because I think this little child that she was holding was a picture of God to her, that he will never leave her nor forsake her. By the way, our children are gifts from God. They should be treated as such. It's important. Lastly, and it preserves the royal line. Now, this is interesting. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. I looked this up. There is no other old, and maybe you find something, you can let me know. There's no other place in the Old Testament where people named a child. So my guess is this, that Ruth and Boaz had named that child, and when they took that child to Naomi, they presented the name. If something's irregular in the Bible, then it's probably irregular with some background. Or they could have actually named the child. I would find that quite strange. But in the scheme of eternity, I don't think it matters. What I think matters is the name. Obed. And what that name means is one who serves, perhaps anticipating how he would help Naomi, but my translation, or at least I think a better translation, is it means servant of Yahweh. Most scholars will go with me on that. Was Jesus Christ a servant of Yahweh? He was also a redeemer who would also come out of Bethlehem, Ephrathah Bethlehem, who would go to the cross and pay for our sins. I think within this little child, not only does Boaz represent one who can redeem, but this child represents one who can serve. Both attributes applied to Jesus Christ. Both attributes. He was, remember when Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Methodist Church. No. Through First Baptist Church, Tolono. No. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through me except, or goes to the Father except through me, meaning Jesus. I've heard people say this in 23 years of pastoral ministry. Well, and then these are people that obviously don't attend church. They're on the church rolls. But I've actually heard this. I'm on the roll of the church. I'm safe. If it worked like that, a lot of people are going to heaven, but that's not how it works. Sorry. You can be on church rolls and be as lost as a ball in high weeds. You know what I mean by that. You can walk down and you can make a profession of faith, and I can pray with 100 elephants. It doesn't mean that they're saved. This is a personal deal. And if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you're going to heaven. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, you're not going to heaven. I don't care how many other theologians tell you otherwise. I'm telling you as your pastor that if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, you're missing heaven. You may even have an intellectual understanding of Jesus Christ, but you'll miss heaven by about that much, about a foot. It's personal. This is a real deal. Lastly, and I want you to see there's a, and I'm not going to read all these names because I don't like to pronounce them anyway, but this royal line, I want you to see how this book's being closed out deliberately. He could have omitted this stuff. He did it deliberately to show where this is heading. It's wonderful. Now, if you go back here and you look at all these names, and that, running out of time, and I'm not going to go through all the names, but what I do want you to notice is this was really, you know, I have to go back and study this stuff too, and I have to look at these genealogies and good idea that I know where it's going, but watch this. I want you to see this. Here you have Ruth and Boaz. I know you guys may be a little small to see Ruth, but just, you got Ruth and Boaz, you've got Obed, you got Jesse. You can see Jesse was pretty active. He had David, his seventh son. You guys know who that is? It's Bathsheba. Wait a minute. You guys remember the story of Bathsheba? David was out. He looked over the... He was standing on top of his castle, and he looked down, and he saw this beautiful young woman. She was married. You go back and read it. 2 Samuel 11:1. I don't want to go any further. But look at this. You come down from David and Bathsheba. You come down and you have four names right here. Do you know who one of those names is? Solomon. And guess what? Solomon is on the line of Jesus Christ. You have a line that is filled with people who have committed adultery, who have sinned, that have fallen short, all the way down the line. And yet these people somehow brought to us the line of Christ. Solomon was one of the wisest men in the Bible. He also, you go back and read Ecclesiastes, he also did some extreme stuff. Oh, and by the way, David wasn't squeaky clean either. Sent Uriah back out. He said, well, he won't sleep with his wife. You send him back out to the battle, and he's going to get killed, and I'll just take her as my own. You know what God, where's David? There he is. You know what God said to David? I am going to establish your house, and it will be the throne. And I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. Really? I'm going to tell you what I see here. I'm going to tell you what I see. I see a very, very, very gracious and forgiving God. If we were picking kings and that report came to me, I'd say, no, we're not going to choose him. Do you see how bad he messed up? I'm glad I'm not God on so many levels. So many levels. But down here. And there was more. And I started thinking about little old me. Do you know I am of royal heritage? I have royalty in my blood. I'm not talking about from England. Hop, hop, tiddy-o. I have royalty in my blood, and guess what? If you claim the blood of Christ, you're royal too. Did you know that? Probably shouldn't point. That's not nice. But you understand, I get cranked up. And but you are a chosen race. This is New Testament. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Where does that come from? It comes from that line of people who turned their back on God time and time again, yet God forgave them time and time again, who cheated, who lied, who committed adultery. All of this, that is the line we are on. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Brothers and sisters, that's Southern Baptist terminology for sure. Brothers and sisters, if you belong to Christ, you are of the royal line. Good job. It's awesome. I know one person got it today. Some of you may be going, Preston got it. Good job, buddy. Let me ask you a question. If you're royalty, how should you live? Should that alter the way that we live? I think it should. But I'm going to tell you, you got royal blood going through your veins. I've got royal blood because I'm connected to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And actually, Paul says to me that I am a co-heir with Christ. Can you imagine that? Little Pastor Mike, who lives in a town of 3,000, is going to be a joint heir in the throne of God with Jesus Christ. That's scary. Because I know me. No. Let me ask you a question, seriously. We used to say serious as a heart attack. Do you know Jesus Christ? Oh, Pastor, I come every... No. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him? Not have you given to the church, not if you're involved in 15 committees here at church. That's wonderful, and I'm not going to discourage you from being part of that. But I'm talking about, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because that's the end game. When you ride off into eternity, and I've seen this on deathbeds. One man just looked at me. His wife told me, I need my first church. Way out in the middle of nowhere. And she said, Pastor, my husband's dying. I need you to go visit him. I said, I'll be glad to. He had tubes sticking out of him in every direction. And I remembered his name. His name was Harry. And I looked at him right at his face. And I said, Harry, you cannot go off to eternity without Christ. I said, would you like to receive Christ right now? It was just us. Just him and me, we're sitting there talking. Actually, he wasn't talking and he was listening. I never forget it. Stared me straight in the face when I said, would you like to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior before you leave this life? This is what he did. I walked out, and I looked back, and he was looking at me. I want to say it was that evening or early the next morning, Harry went into eternity without Jesus Christ. None of us here are promised tomorrow, guys. Like Ben, myself, if tomorrow comes and I wake up in heaven, I'll see Jesus face to face. But if you don't know Christ and you've never placed personal faith in him, some of you are really listening, I understand. And you've never come and said, I need to have Christ living in my heart and I need forgiveness. You can do that right now. It doesn't matter if you've been involved in a church 423 years. You come this morning, give your life to Christ. Put your name in the book, in the Lamb's Book of Life, and become part of the royal line. I guarantee you, if you get up out of your seat here in just a minute, and you say, you know what, I really do need to get saved. I need to come forward and trust my life to him. If you'll do that, I'm going to tell you what everybody in this church is going to do. But don't be like Harry. Don't take this opportunity and say, next week. You know, next week, you may not get next week. The Bible says today's the day for salvation. Do it now. Do it quickly. Know for a fact that you'll go to heaven when you believe in your heart and you pray that sinner's prayer and you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, paying for your sins. You're going to go to heaven. Don't leave here today if you don't know him. Please.